Starts. Today I want to talk to you about a subject, and the subject is this. It's on the screen. It will be. The failure of four fishermen. The failure of four fishermen. Now, the title may seem a negative to some, but that would only depend upon your perspective. It's not a negative title at all. As you will see from God's word, I'm going to share with you. And there are different reflections that we can have and insights that we can have from this scripture. When I started this, it was laid on my heart. As a matter of fact, to be honest with you, not on PowerPoint, but this message was prepared about 2 months ago. And I'm just waiting for the right time to actually, you know, be led by the Spirit to release it. And I believe that it's this week. But as I went through it over and over again, I find that even though in my mind, this is an outreach. You know, we're talking about the three O's, our God, ourselves, and others. For me, in my mind, initially, this was about, primarily about others and reaching out to others. And it is, as you'll see from the story, but there is so much more that can be gleaned from this story that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us. So I'm going to take my time and go into this message today, and hopefully you'll see what I am talking about. But before I even go, I'll tell you from now, it's Luke chapter 5. So you can turn there, because I'm going to go there in a moment and read as well from Luke chapter 5. But before that, I want to put up a couple of statements, okay? The failure of four fishermen. Now, even though it says four fishermen, you will see within the context, Jesus had a rapport with primarily one fisherman. But it wasn't just one that was there. There were three others. Okay? But we're going to take a look at this, as I said. We're going to glean some things from it. But I want to point, I want to put a statement on the screen right now that I want you to pay attention to. And it's very, very important that we should make failure your teacher and not your undertaker. Make failure your teacher and not your undertaker. And again, this will depend upon your attitude and your perspective and also your approach to things. Because you're going through something bad, or because you have failed in one area or another, does not mean that you are an overall failure and, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? There's no hope for me. Woe is me. No, that's a defeatist mentality. And God does not want his people to have that kind of an attitude. As a matter of fact, that attitude cannot exist in a believer that is believing for, triumph in their life and to be used by God. Because God wants to, he tests us, you see. He tests us to see, well, where are they really? Or do they know where they're really at? Because sometimes we go through life and we do experience failure. And a lot of people sometimes in that failure resign themselves from ever being used by God again. And God is looking down, and I'm telling you this, he's looking down and shaking his head and saying, no, 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 such attitudes and such people don't really know me. That's not who I am. Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God that condemns us?
Amen.
You know, think about it, man. Think about it. We serve a God that despite us, he can still use us. Come on, say with me out loud. God can use me despite me. Say it again. God can use me despite me. And that's a fundamental truth we see time and time again in Scripture. And we're going to look at someone today that actually this principle applies to. Okay, we're going to see from the Scriptures this truth. But let me give you this, okay? The difference between success and failure, or the difference between the world's success and God's success. The world defines success in regards to quantity of money, friends, likes, followers, popularity, fame, or title. And the list goes on. You could put whatever you want in there. That's how the world defines it. God defines success as receiving and carrying out instruction in the right way, the right time, with the right attitude. And that's what you call the wisdom of God. So we look at this and we see two different definitions of the same word. Two different definitions. And what we've got to do is we've got to be conformed, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, conformed to his will and his way. Okay? And that means an inward change has to take place. That's what the word conform means. So if we go to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, I'm going to read it as quickly as I can. Let me get my glasses on to read it a bit faster and not slow myself down. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth. My apologies. I was in Luke 5. Sorry, I was in Matthew 5. I meant Luke 5. Did I say Luke? Yeah. All right, I did say Luke, but I went to Matthew. My apologies for that. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled, and their partners in the other boat came out to help them. And they came and filled the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the riches that it has. We thank you, Father, for the principles that we will glean and the instructions, Lord, that you will speak to us, even individually as well as corporately, from this word. We ask for your leading, we ask for clarity, and we thank you for understanding. We give you all the praise, Lord, that as we leave this place today, we will leave with that understanding, Lord God, acting on your word as you have instructed us to do. And so therefore becoming a better man, better woman, boys and girls, Lord, as we leave this place. Lord, we give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory for who you are and for what you are doing in our lives in this very hour, in Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. A well-known story, I'm sure, for all of us here, because we've been going to church for some time. Now, let's look at this, okay? Simon and his partners, they were out all night and they caught no fish, okay? They were exhausted, they were tired, and they, at this point, had given up. And the Lord knows what was going through Simon's mind as he sat there washing the nets. But we can imagine for ourselves what he was going through. The truth of the matter is this. If you think that you have lost, you have. Okay? If you think that you have failed, you have. If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you are outclassed, you are outclassed. If you think that you are a champion, then you can be a champion. If you, persistence is the willingness to give it another try. So they tried, they failed, and they gave up. But persistence says, no, that's not the attitude. Persistence says, it is the willingness to give it another try. Persistence finds a way whilst others look for an excuse. And that's so important. And it's so important for us as believers, as Christians today, to be persistent people. Can I get an amen? Persistent people. Not ready to give up and not ready to quit just because something went wrong. Go back to God and ask him why it went wrong. Anyway, I've got a statement coming up, and it says this. By persistence, the snail reached the ark. Talking about Noah's ark. All right? By persistence, The snail reached the ark. So the snail didn't give up because he saw all the other animals going faster than him. He persists. Okay? And so got to the ark. So the question arises, why did Simon Peter catch no fish? Why did he not catch fish? And that's what we're going to look into. I'm going to give you, from my perspective, you may find more. Okay? And that's fine. But I just picked up six different reasons. And I'm going to bring them to you today so that I don't take up too much time. Why did he catch no fish? Number one, one of six reasons. Number one, he was in the wrong position. Come on, say with me, the wrong position. Okay, fishermen knew back then, maybe different now, but fishermen knew back then that to catch fish, they had to stay in shallow water. Okay? And they also had to fish at night. That's why the Bible says they were out all night. Okay? Back then, in this location, they had to be out all night, all right, and they had to be in shallow water to catch fish. Jesus' instruction was the opposite. Jesus said, go out into the deep. All right, sometimes we have to go where the fish are. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hence evangelism. Sometimes we have to do that. Hence us reaching out. We know people that are not saved. We know people that are lost, and we've challenged you from the beginning. I've challenged you from the beginning. Don't sit and wait for some program to be developed before you get up and do things. Programs are good, and they have their right place. But there should be a motivation in our hearts and a hunger in our hearts to say, no, and we know, in my prayer time, I am going to challenge, I'm going to pray for a particular individual or individuals. I'm going to bring them before the Lord. I'm going to seek to bring them to Christ. And that's what we should be doing. Logic will not always work. What we did this morning, as instructed, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, was illogical. Might look foolish to people coming in, nobody did. But, you know, seeing us holding an invisible broom and sweeping. But yet, we see time and time again from the Word of God that the instructions that come from God are most times illogical. I've said this so many times. And we've got to remember that. Now, I've got there in green, we have to hear and obey even if it goes against the norm. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
We've got to hear and we've got to obey. No good saying, yeah, I agree with that, and then we don't do it. No. You remember I preached on Elimelech, I preached on Ruth and Naomi in Ruth chapters 1 to 4. And in that story, Elimelech, there was famine in Bethlehem where they were living. And they had, you can switch that off if
I'm away.
Oh, you're cold. Oh, I thought it was opening the window because I'm hot. Sorry. Elimelech, in Ruth chapters 1 and 4, he moved his family because there was famine in Bethlehem. I'm understanding something now. He moved his family out of Bethlehem and went to, where was it? Moab, I think it was. It was Moab, wasn't it? He went to Moab. And as a result of doing that, he did that when he shouldn't have done it. He should have sought God and said, Lord, do you want me to do this? Well, he didn't do that. He moved his family to Moab. And you know and I know the story. Elimelech died, and his two sons had died. And suddenly Naomi found herself a widow. And his two sons had married, but they died. And so Naomi's daughters-in-law were also widows. And instead of trusting God, he moved to where he thought that the provision would be better for him. What was he doing? He was using logic to do something, and that logical move did not work. Just because things are going well at your workplace right now doesn't mean that you should move. Because God placed you there. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
That wasn't so loud. Can I get a louder amen?
Amen.
God placed you there. Okay? No, if God tells you to move, you move, of course. But until he says move, you don't move. You stay right where you are. I've been in that position before. And I've gone back to God and said, Lord, no, I'm not moving. You've the one who placed me here. You said, Lord, that this is where I should be until the appointed time when you're shipping me. So, Lord, here I am. But here I am, Lord, in this environment that is not favorable for me, Lord. And I'm asking you, Lord God, to do something about it. And I've shared this with you before. And God, exactly what I asked God to do, that's exactly what he did in that office. Specific individuals who were irritants to me, I brought them before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm not going anywhere. You place me here. Please remove them for me. And replace them with favorable people. And God did exactly that. Exactly that. These were the days where smoking was allowed in the office. These were the days when people, well, we're still living in the days where people are loose with their words and they swear a lot. And God shifted that for me. And folks, he will shift things for you. Why? Because God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he will do whatever it takes to bring you into his purposes. Now, I said there, if you think like a champion, you can be a champion. So the first thing is, he was in the wrong position. Elimelech was also in the wrong position. Right? He thought it was a logical, good idea to move from the house of bread, Bethlehem, into Moab. And it was not. And he found out the hard way. Okay? Peter was in the wrong position. Okay? And Jesus gave him instruction to do something that for him was illogical. But he had to do it. Okay? He had to do it. If he's going to see the kind of results that God wants in his life, he had to do what Jesus said he should do. So wrong position is why he catched no fish, but is another reason as well. Number two, wrong timing. Can you say out loud with me, wrong timing?
Wrong timing.
Let's have a look at that. Fishing at night was the norm back then. I said this. Simon was doing what he normally did. Okay? Sometimes, if we do what we normally do, we get what we normally get. Wisdom is discerning when to make a change. And that involves doing it at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, with the right attitude, to produce the right kind of results, which is a God kind of results that we want in our lives. Timing, folks, is everything with God. And this is important because sometimes on our journey, we can think that, well, have I missed God? Is God here? Is he hearing me? What if God is with me, like somebody in the Bible said, then why is all this happening to me? You remember who that was? Do you remember who that was? That judge. One of the judges? You don't remember. If God is with me, then why is all this happening to us? I'm not going to give you the answer. You go and read it and you'll see it for yourself. Again, we have to hear and obey if it goes against the norm. So it doesn't matter who you are, what rank, what position you are in, you've got to humble yourself under the almighty arm of God so that he can instruct you. And he will instruct you sometimes, all the times he will instruct you and tell you what to do and when to do it, when the timing is right. And sometimes the Lord will say to you, wait. Yes, I've got this thing for you, but wait. Yes, I have given you this promise, but the time for the manifestation is not yet. Yes, you're going through this difficult patch, this difficult time right now, and you're being challenged in your family, in your relationships, with your finances, at work, whatever it may be. But I've got a good plan for you, a plan to see you prosper and not come to any harm. And if you hang in there and wait for me and depend upon me and put your trust in me, you will see the full fruition of what I have planned for you. And that applies to us, of course. Today, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes 9 and 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches of men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. And I've given you there the definition of time. Et season. The appointed time. The time of finished work. And God's time. Quora is a Hebrew word. Which is which is God's time. Which is the right time. The fulfillment of that which was spoken. And that's what the word happen means. Now, but time and chance happen to them all. You see, we serve a God who is watching over everything, church. Watching over everything. Now, ultimately, God is in control of what will happen, okay, in the end times. Ultimately, God is in control over our destiny, and He set it there. But the process from getting from here into our destiny, we have control over that. We have control through our will and the decisions that we make on a daily basis, whether or not I'm going to follow God's example, God's word, God's instruction to get to the place where God wants me. So the person that thinks that, well, God is in control, and so therefore it doesn't matter how I live. And I've heard people talk like this. I've heard Christians say, oh, it doesn't matter because once saved, always saved. And so they get saved, they live like a hooligan, they live like an unsaved, they do all sorts of different things because in their mind, you see, they're still going to heaven. When really what's happened is they've backslidden without even realizing it. What's happened is they've abandoned the fact that, you know, we are having given, okay, the faculty called choice. And we use our choice to make decisions, whether they're right or whether they're wrong, every single day. But the consequences we also feel, whether right or whether wrong. Ask Israel. The amount of times they made mistakes and chose not to obey God's word, they felt the consequences of it. And time again throughout Israel's history, God released their enemies right on them because, no, they were disobedient. And you can't expect to serve me and expect to get the end result without realizing that you have messed up and you have not obeyed me and you have not done what you were supposed to do, what I've instructed you to do. And there are consequences for that. And Israel felt it. And you and I know that one whole generation did not enter the promised land. Promised land was promised to Israel, but their children inherited it. And the only exceptions were not even Moses made it through. The only exception to that generation was Joshua and Caleb. And the Bible tells us quite clearly, they made it. Why? Because they followed, God said this in His word, they followed me wholly. In other words, with everything that was in them, they followed God. And then we see in the scripture, Caleb, when he was what, 85? Was it 85? Yeah. Inheriting land and said, no, we are, if no giants are in that land, Hebron is promised to me. And we're at 85 years old, we see him going in and saying, no, just give it to him. Don't worry about that. Just give me Hebron and I'll sort out the ice. And that's exactly what happened at 85 years old. But from way back, he followed God wholly. Peter had to follow Jesus' instruction wholly. Okay? And, you know, wrong timing can cause us to not catch fish. Wrong timing can cause us to miss even God. But in his mercy, he will direct us back through the providence of his love and grace, so that even though we're missing here, he can guide us with his hand of integrity and bring us right back on track. Isn't God good? Amen. We serve a good God. All right, third reason. Why did they catch no fish? Bad attitude. I don't know if you saw that in the scripture, but it's right there. Simon had a bad attitude. He was told to let down what? The nets. What did he do? He let down the singular. Let down the nets, plural. He let down the net. And because he let down the net and not the net, the boat began to capsize, began to sink, began to whatever it is, with the multitude of fish that was coming in, and they had to beckon to people to call them to help them. So Simon was told to launch out into the deep and let down the nets. He didn't. He stayed in the shallow. Well, we don't know if he went out into the deep. I can't say that. He may have gone out into the deep. The Bible doesn't say that explicitly. But we may have gone out into the deep. But instead of letting down the nets to catch the multitude of fish that were there, he only let down the net. How many people know half obedience equals disobedience? So God tell you to give £10 into the offering and you only gave 5. That's disobedience. God told you to make that phone call now, and you didn't. You sent a text. That's disobedience. Well, I still did it. No, but you didn't do it the way God told you to do it. It's so important for us to hear and to understand. I think this morning, the Lord said to me, sleep. And as a matter of fact, you know what came to me? If you don't do this, then stuff won't be swept away. The atmosphere won't be changed. How many people noticed the atmosphere change after sweeping this morning? It changed, it lifted. And it paves the way for worship. It paves the way for the word, you know, along with what Pastor Trevor did this morning. So this is so important for us to follow through with whatever instruction that's given. And not to be half-hearted in our obedience to God. Romans chapter 12. Again, I've got that in green, you notice. Again, we have to hear and obey, even if it goes against the norm. Hear and obey. But Simon had that attitude, and we saw that. Nevertheless, I can't imagine how he was saying it. Ah, Lord, we've toiled all night, but nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. I can't just imagine how he was saying it. Well, I'm coming to that, Claude. That's a good point. I'm coming to that. Yeah, and I'm coming to that. Don't jump ahead. Claude, leave me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our minds need transforming. When you got saved, your spirit got saved. Your mind didn't. Your flesh didn't. Your soul didn't. Your tripart being. Two of those compartments out of your tripart, okay, are invisible. You can't see them. Your spirit. You can't see your spirit. Your soul. You can't see your soul. You can see the results of the soulish behavior, but you can't see your soul. Your soul comprises of your mind, your will, and your emotions. You can't see them. You can't touch them. They're intangible. But yet we're told that we've got to be conformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, okay, by the renewing of your mind. Don't be fashioned into the mold of the world. Schematismo is the Greek. But be ye transformed. You know this. I've said it so many times. But be transformed, metamorpho, an inside change that results in an outward change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how does transformation take place? By renewing our minds. What is that? An inward. Your mind is inward. You can't see your mind, but it's inward. It's part of your soul. You've got to renew it. So even though I'm a Christian, I still have to be transformed. This is why it's foolish, and I've seen this happen when I was living in Jamaica. Somebody famous got saved one time in the tent. You remember Pastor V.T. Williams? Yeah, and somebody well known in the whole of Mandeville got saved. And wow, this person got saved. And because he was popular already, you know what they did? They sent him out. He got saved and they sent him out to preach in churches. You get saved this week and you're going preaching next week. You know what? It didn't last long. It wasn't soon long after the guy backslid. Why? Because he was sent out too quickly. Timing was wrong. He wasn't built up. His mind wasn't transformed. He wasn't developed in the spiritual things of the Lord. Psalm 32 verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So Simon had a bad attitude. His attitude needed to be changed. And as long as his attitude was like that, he would never progress. He would never be mumbling, grumbling, complaining, and that Claude said he was tired. Well, we're coming to that. As a matter of fact, we're coming to it now. Number four, why did he catch no fish? Well, maybe he was tired. He was tired in his thinking. He's been out all night and caught nothing. Yeah? He was frustrated, possibly. He may have experienced frustration, anxiety, disappointment. He may even have been embarrassed about the other fishermen that were there, you know, who may have had success, may not have had success. He may have been embarrassed. Anxiety may have crept in. Disappointment, exhaustion, you know, and the likes, and the list could go on. But and Simon was there and he still had to wash his nets, even though he didn't catch fish. Still had to take the nets out of the water by the beach. And that's what they were doing when Jesus came on the scene. But I've put there in Hebrews 9 to 11. I'm going to read that in a moment. But we must give our bodies rest. And there's wisdom in that. Especially for those of us that are workaholics. You know, you're sort of just, you know, you work a lot. We've got to use wisdom and take time out. And I know that sometimes I struggle with that. But I've got to do that. And I do that. I take time out. I make sure. And I've been practicing this. I've been much better in the last 2 years in areas of taking rest, in that I discipline myself to be in bed at a certain time. I won't go to bed late. And the only exception for that is, when I say late, I'm talking like, Joy and I, we're late nighters. We're talking like 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. That's late for us. Sometimes, you know, maybe even later. But we saw the need, and we spoke and prayed about it, and we said, no, you know what, 11:30. Some of you, you're in bed before that, and that's fine. Everybody's different. But 11:30, I've got to be up in my bedroom, and I'm going to be in bed. My eyes might not be closed yet, but they will be. Why? Because I need to recuperate. I need to give my body the rest. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I need to give my body that rest. Otherwise, I'm going to wake up. If I go to bed too early, I'll wake up too early. And I don't stay on this point too much. But I wake up too early and then get frustrated. Oh, I can't sleep. And you watch your clock, you watch your clock, you watch your clock. And before you know it, it's time to get up. So we must give our bodies rest. Let me just read Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. You listen to that? If God needed to rest, how much more do we? And listen, God never really, it wasn't like he was tired. But I believe that God did that to set an example for us. If God needed to rest, take time out, we need to rest, take time out. Now, if you're not working, there's no need to take time out. But that's another story. Let us therefore be diligent, a steady, constant effort to enter into that rest. And I'll put some other scriptures there. Psalm 37:7, Matthew 11, 28, 29, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11. Again, I've put this statement there and it's in green because I'm repeating it deliberately. Again, we have to hear and obey even if it goes against the norm. You need to take time out to rest. Give your body and your mind the rejuvenation that it needs. And everybody say?
Amen.
Number 5. Why did they catch no fish? The 5th reason. Simon may have been worried. He may have been anxious. And these things sometimes can come right in the way. He may have been thinking, no fish, no money. No food, no money, no food. No money, no bills paid. No money, no debts cleared. But the Bible says that we must not worry. We spoke about this recently. Nor have an anxious mind. And that's what Matthew 6:31 says. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear and what shall we drink? And read the whole of that part right down to verse 34, 31 to 34. And you'll see Jesus was speaking and he said quite a few things. Okay? Worry, folks, is a route that leads from somewhere to nowhere. At the end of worry, you are nowhere better off. Worry is negative meditation. I've not got that there. But that's what it is. Worry is thinking all that can go wrong rather than thinking about all that can go right. Worry is comes from an Anglo-Saxon root, which means to strangle. It means to choke. When you worry, what you're doing is you're strangling and you're choking the good, the word that's inside of you. Which is why we shouldn't worry. And again, I've put more scriptures here. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. Notice that it says, with thanksgiving. That's the attitude we should have when we come to God with our requests. Thanking Him for the thing before it happens. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. All right, and Psalm 94, 19, 139, 23, and Luke 12, 29 are other scriptures that you can look at as well. So let's look at the last reason that I've got on the screen. Why no fish? Why did Peter catch no fish? Reason number 6, he may have been embarrassed. And I think I may have mentioned that just now on the other slide. Embarrassed in front of other fishermen. taking fishing advice also from a carpenter. So it's not just the fact that other fishermen may have caught fish and he didn't, or this is his area of expertise, but it doesn't look like you're an expert right now. But he was taking advice from a carpenter. And who knows what was going in his mind? How can you, a carpenter, listen, Jesus, I've been doing this, me and my family, we've been doing this for generations. We know best. We know better. You know? Taking fishing advice from a carpenter. The question is, are we humble enough to take good advice from others? And if you answer honestly, and you can only answer honestly before God, because if even if you say yes and it's a no in your heart, God sees the no. Are we humble enough to take good? I underline the word in your mind, good. Not advice, but good advice from others. That can be justified through the word of God. We must be careful not to judge others based on our own assumptions. You can look at a situation, look at a person, and jump to assumptions based on what you see. But how many people know, it's not always what you see is what is. Sometimes the reality lies a lot deeper. Sometimes somebody can look so simple, and yet that simple-looking person turns out to be someone of great significance. Simply because of who they are, number one, because we're all children of God, but because they have yielded themselves to the word and to the principles of the kingdom. Now, Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You know what wisdom says? Wisdom says, you know what? I need help here. I need counsel. So irrespective of how things may seem, I am going to go and I'm going to get it. That's what this verse is talking about. I'm going to draw wisdom from an individual who can give it to me. I'm going to draw advice from those who are more experienced than myself, more knowledgeable than myself. Rather than sitting and thinking that, oh, I know it all, or I'm going to do it my way. No. Wisdom says, you know, a man of understanding will draw it out from others. Sometime this year, one of the things I'm going to do, I'm going to do is exclude, apart from our Thursday meetings, apart from Sundays, what I'm going to do is, you know, whoever wants it, sign up to, I'm going to give you principles of mentorship. And I'm going to sort of create something, not a mentorship course. This won't be that, but it will be something to guide you, to help you to mentor others. And I've already began drawing information. Been praying on this from last year. This is not a hurry come up thing. This is something that I'm still praying on, actually, because I want to do it right, but I want to only involve those who are really truly interested in learning more. How can I develop myself? What do I need to know about mentoring and mentoring other people? Because, you see, it's not all about me. I just want people to mentor. No, it's about you. What are you doing? How can you do it? How can you impact others? How can you develop yourself as well? So that, you know, I had to do this when some pastors, a few years ago, a couple of pastors came to me, and another one in the United States as well, sort of came to me, approached me for help and for mentoring, and told me that quite clearly. And one of them got me to lay my hands on their heads and pray. And I did that, but back then I knew nothing. So it forced me to find out a little bit more about these kind of things so that I can help, because it was weighed back. And it's like, I can't explain this. It was weighed on my spirit back heavily on me that I had a heart and a passion for pastors. Let's just put it that way. And I think that heart and that passion was exuberated, especially in pastors' meetings where I've spoken a few times in a few gatherings. And I think the Lord was just showing me that, you know, and again, He's giving me a little taste of something that I believe is yet to be even bigger than what it is now. But I had to gather information and I had to learn a little bit about it. I bought books, I invested in myself, and folks, you should be doing the same thing as well for whatever area God is speaking to you about. Whatever you know your callings and your giftings are, develop yourself. Spend money in yourself. Invest in yourself. to develop your skills. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what we should be doing. So at some point, I'm going to be doing that this year. A number of things I'm going to be doing. That's just one of them. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. And hopefully you've got all those verses down there. Psalm 73, 24, 11, Proverbs 11, 14, Proverbs 20, 18, Hebrews 6, 17, Proverbs 13, 10, Proverbs 16, 18, Proverbs 29, 23. I just have not got the time to sort of look at those verses, but those verses also will speak along the subject matter that we're talking about here. So we see six different reasons that I've gleaned from Scripture. And one of the things that, with all of those points that I've said to you, we have to hear and obey even if it goes against the norm. You've got to hear and obey even though it goes against the norm. You don't start and then stop and quit. You hear and obey. And I'm going to put on the screen now something that I've said to you before about obedience, because we need to understand, well, within what capacity and how do I obey and what are the things that I should be following through. Well, when should I obey God? When should we do it? Number one, immediately. Number two, when it doesn't make sense. Number three, when you see the benefits. Number four, obey even if it is painful. And number five, you obey to completion. These are the five things that you need to keep in your mind, because there are going to be times when instructions will come from God and God will tell you to do something and it will be, has to be done immediately. Not now, don't think about it, don't pray about it, now. There are times when God will speak like that. I had to do what I told you to do this morning immediately. And it's almost like if I remained there, I would have failed for certain things in the realm of the Spirit to happen. That's how I felt. And so I had to come up and do that. Now, it may not make sense, but you've got to obey. You may not see the benefit, but you've got to obey. It may be a bit painful. You may need to give up something, you know, that's close to you, or that's, you know, but you've got to obey. And you've got to obey to completion. That's so important. Now listen to this statement. If I obey God only when I understand, that is agreement. Listen carefully, I'm going to read it again. If I obey only when I understand, that is agreement. If I obey God when I don't understand, that is faith. Do you see the difference? So please don't use your mind to decide when you're going to obey God or not. Well, that don't make sense. Well, we just said sometimes it don't make sense. When I don't understand, well, we just said, if you're going to wait until you understand, then that's going to be agreement. Oh, yeah, Lord, I understand, so therefore I'll do it. That's agreement. God isn't looking for your agreement. He's looking for your obedience. He's looking for your faith to be in action. If I obey God when I don't understand, that is faith. So let's take a look then at Simon's success. We said the four failures of four fishermen, and we only focus on Simon really, but that's okay. But now we're going to turn it around, and we're going to look at the success that Simon had. Even though he failed, he had success. How many people know that you can get success from your failures? Amen. As a matter of fact, I'll be honest, anybody that don't experience any kind of failure at all in your life, you're doing nothing. You're not doing anything. You're going to have failures in your life. And that's a natural thing. Let's take a look at this very quickly. All right? Simon's success. Number one, though reluctant, he obeyed. Even though he was reluctant, he obeyed the instructions that Jesus gave. Verses 5 and 6. He caught so much fish that he needed help. Verse 7. I don't need to read those scriptures because you know them, and we read it this morning. The boats were filled with fish. So the instruction that Jesus gave, the proof of that instruction was lived out when Simon obeyed. All right? Now this is important. This is number four is a kind of a... I didn't see this before and I saw it a different way. And this is my opinion I'm going to give you now. The Bible says that Simon fell at Jesus' knees. That means, in my mind, correct me if I'm wrong, you teach me, Jesus must have been on his knees at that point. Could it be that while they were out there fishing, Jesus was on his knees praying. Do you see that? Is it just me? Talk to me, church. It's okay to say, no, Pastor, I don't agree with that. I see it a different way. Simon, the Bible says in verse 8, fell at Jesus' knees. How can you fall at someone's knees if they're not down? No, you fall at their feet if he's standing. But Jesus was at his knees, I believe.
But I thought he was sitting.
You thought he was sitting?
Yeah, but now that you've said that, I
change my mind. Yeah, because even if you're sitting, well, I suppose you can fall still at your knees if you're sitting. You can. But I don't know. I like to think that Jesus was kneeling. But that's just me. It doesn't matter. He fell at his knees anyway. That we know happened. Alright, this is an interesting perspective. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. And the Bible says that all of them, the fishermen, they were astonished. Because they didn't expect to see anything either. But at this one instruction, they began to see the results of that instruction. So they were all astonished. Number 7, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. That's what Jesus said to Simon Peter in verse 10. And look at verse 11. They forsook all and followed him. Stop and think about that for a few moments. Because the Bible says that they forsook. In other words, they stopped their career, they stopped their life, they stopped what they were doing, they stopped tending about the nets, they stopped even the fish that they caught. Even the fish that they caught. The Bible says they forsook how much? You don't sound confident. How much did they forsook? All. Come on, everybody, say all. All means all, everything. They left everything and did what? Followed Jesus. You know, sometimes that's what's required of us. Now, it may not mean for us that we have to leave our families, you know, to follow Jesus, but it may mean you have to give up this business idea, this career, this promotion that was offered to you. You're going to have to give it up because God is calling for a higher calling, a higher purpose. The calling of God is always on a higher purpose. You're going to have to sometimes make that sacrifice and give it up. The Bible says, they, not Peter, they, Peter and his partners, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus still uses people, despite people, and we said that earlier. Are you willing to turn from your ways to God's ways? Are you willing to be fishes of men, fishes of women, fishes of boys and girls? Are you willing to forsake all and follow Jesus? Newt Gingrich said that perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you've already done. And that is so true. And that's what perseverance is. You get tired of doing the hard work, but you still continue to do what you know you need to do. That's what it is. And there's something else I'm going to put on the screen about unity. Unity with God and man is not possible if your preference is priority over your purpose. You see, you can hear a message like this and then you can leave and say, oh, well, that was good. But then you can leave and still not make that decision that, you know what, this is what I prefer. This is what I think. This is what I want to do. This is what I feel. And if you're careful, you push what you feel. Your preference now overrides, if you're not careful, the purposes of God for your life. And God doesn't want that. I'll read it again. Unity with God and man is not possible if your preference is priority over your purpose. Nothing trumps your purpose. Let me give you another statement. When my preference is priority over God's purpose, I am out of order. I'll repeat that. It's coming up. When my preference is priority over God's purpose, I am out of order. I'm not in God's order. Do you understand that, church? I'm not in God's order. So I've got to watch and be careful the things I lift up and I value. I've got to make sure that if my priority list is on the right perspective. I've got to make sure that whatever I see as important in my life, it doesn't trump what God sees over my life or for my life. I've got to be careful of that. This machine here, with sweets in it, drinks in it, crisp in it, okay? It's a machine, you can see it. You see the good that it has. But nobody can get into that machine to get it out. You put the coins in there, it won't work. You put the card in there, it won't work. Why? Because that machine is out of order. Even though it has good inside of it, it's out of order. In other words, it's not functioning correctly. And so the good that it has, others can't have it. May the Lord help us to be a people that are not out of order, but that we're in God's order, and that we're loving Him, not with our lips, but with our heart, and with everything that is within us. Okay. Out of order. Machines can be out of order. I think that's what I want you to say here. People can be out of order. Okay? But the good news is that we can get back in order. I think this is the last screen, is it? Jesus said, John 14:6, it is the last screen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I forgot that I put that there. I was thinking about it earlier. That word, aletheia. That's the word truth in the Greek. Okay? And it means not false. Okay? Not fictitious. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. I'm not false. I'm not fictitious. I am the true statement, if you like. When you look at me, you are looking at the reality of what is. Okay? I'm free from pretense. So Jesus identified himself with that fundamental word, truth. And then he went on to say, no one can come to the Father except through me. May God help us to be people that are ready to do His will, not just singing about it, but ready to do His will, ready to make the sacrifices that's necessary. Whatever the sacrifice is necessary for the prevalence of unity, that should be our cry, that should be our remit, that should be our top pursuit for unity to be in place. And that's going to depend upon our mindset, it's going to depend upon our attitude, it's going to depend upon our choices, the choices that we make in life. Simon Peter repented. So even though he got it wrong, even though he had a bad attitude, even though his timing was off, even though he thought he knew it all, he had to fall at Jesus' feet and say, forgive me, for I'm a sinful man. I got it wrong, Lord, is what he was saying. Lord, I thought I knew everything. I got it wrong. My attitude was wrong. And Lord, you know, everything was wrong. But Lord, forgive me. And Jesus, with his kind, compassionate voice and embrace, said, don't worry about it, man. I'm paraphrasing now. From now on, you're going to catch people. May God help us, church, to be the light that He's called us to be. That we really radiate the truth and the presence of God. When we gather here, we gather with a mindset and with an aggression, a spiritual aggression in our spirit that no, I'm here now and I'm God's child. And that means something to God. And because I'm here, every demon has to flee. Everything has to go. And my praise, like Claude was saying, my praise is going to... Let me tell you the things that will draw God's attention. I'm giving them from the top of my head. You can help me, all right? Number one, praise. Number two, worship. Number three, obedience. And these are all biblical. These are the things that attract the presence of God. You give me some. Praise, worship, obedience. What else? fellowship. Love. I mean, you can't do anything without love. That's the foundational thing. You've got to trust God. But, you know, this. All right, and there's more. You know, we've talked on this before, and I've got them in my notes somewhere. I'll just mention it. Do the things. Take a grab of it. When we come here, let's do everything we can. Let's not just come in and say, you know, yes, we're going to praise God and praise God. Let's do it from the heart. That's where God is looking. He's not looking at your action. He's looking at your heart. How are you doing what you're doing? That's so important. Let me stop this. So important.